This is God's holy word. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them and standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I have said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I have said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is like nothing else on earth. Even here at our little slice of God's kingdom, here at Grace Fellowship, our little church established in 2021, we have had many nations come and worship with us. These are some of the ones I can remember. And please forgive me if I've forgotten one. And tell me later, because I actually want to keep track. The Philippines, Canada, China, Nigeria, Italy, Ukraine, Rwanda, Zimbabwe, Romania, Colombia, Slovakia, Sudan, and Somalia. Pretty awesome. We've come from many different states. And again, forgive me if I forget one of our states that we're represented. But Texas, Alabama, North Carolina, Virginia, Maryland, Tennessee, Georgia, Wisconsin, Indiana, Kentucky, South Dakota, Arkansas, Michigan, South Carolina, and the Commonwealth of Puerto Rico. Pretty awesome. We have come from different denominations, from Episcopalians, Cradle Episcopalians, Southern Baptists, PCA, Anglican, non-denominational, Pentecostal, and Church of God. And I probably left some out there, too. We come from different towns like Monteagle, Suwannee, Sherwood, Cowan, Winchester, Deckard, Estill Springs, and others. And certainly we've come from different political perspectives. I don't ask anyone who they vote for, but I imagine we've voted for different political parties, people who come to church here. So Jesus is Lord, and he is building a kingdom of diverse people, diverse in every way. And the lordship of Jesus Christ is what unites us. He's building a kingdom from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every generation throughout the whole world. It is amazing to be a part of his kingdom. So as we follow Jesus this Easter season, as we follow him to the cross, last week, you may remember, we saw how Jesus stepped out in the garden in full authority as the Son of God and in full love, showing the love of God. He stepped out to be our sacrifice, to pay the debt of our sins. This week, we're going to see how Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. So this should have far-reaching implications for how we live in this world. If we are a part of his kingdom, how should we engage in the kingdoms of this world? So this will have implications for how we live in society. And this includes implications for how we interact in politics. And so this is something that is much on my mind as we have an election, a national election for president coming up in November. And I do worry it's going to be a nasty one. So all of us probably are bent one side or the other when it comes to political engagement. And what I mean by that is some of us maybe are bent to one side of the ditch of being caring too much about politics. And then some of us probably are on the ditch of not caring enough about politics. And just full disclosure, I kind of lean on that side, not caring enough. I want to care more. I want to find my proper place in the political system. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today as we see Jesus' interaction with Pilate. So the title of the sermon today is that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. So first, we're going to follow the story through and see how Jesus is setting himself up to be our substitute, to pay the penalty of our sin, and to invite us into his kingdom. Second, we're going to see how we should live for Christ's kingdom, first and foremost. We should live for Christ's kingdom. And third, we're going to say that we should also engage in this kingdom by the kingdoms of the world for us, you know, the United States, where we live. So children, here is what I'm going to talk about today, okay? We're listening, children. Here's what I hope to do. That we should care about everything that happens in the world, but not too much. We should care about everything that happens in the world, but not put all of our hope in just the things that happen in the world. So, children, when I talk about politics, Thomas, when I talk about politics, this is where adults vote for people to be leaders in the society. So leaders of Cowan, leaders of Tennessee, leaders of the United States. And we have lots of leaders. So this is what I'm talking about when I talk about politics. And last thing, children, one day Jesus will be the king on a new earth. He's going to stand on a new earth and he will be the absolute king. And we will be very happy to be in his good kingdom. And that's what we should care the most about. Got it. All right. So hopefully I'll follow along that script. So let's go first just to follow the story and see what's happening in these verses. So first we're going to see Peter is contrasted with Jesus. We're going to see the failure of all human confidence. Do you remember Peter? In some of the gospel accounts, he says, you know, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. And last week we saw, what did he do? He pulled out a sword ready to fight, right? He had a lot of confidence. So we're going to see the failure of all human confidence. And I'm really not casting stones at Peter because I know I would do the same thing if I was there. So we see in verses 15 through 19, and then in verses 25 through 27, Peter's going to deny Christ three times, just like Jesus had predicted. And do you notice what Peter says when the first two times, when first there's a servant girl, verse 17, who said at the door, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter says, "I am not." Do you remember what Jesus said as they were coming to him in the garden last week? He stepped forward and said, "I am," referencing to his divinity and courageously stepping forward to the cup that God had for him, the suffering and death. Well, Peter here is contrasted as the opposite of Jesus. He doesn't say, "I am." He says, "I am not." And that really is the category that we all fit into. We are the exact opposite of Jesus. So we see that as we follow the story. There's this contrast of Jesus and Peter. Next, in verses 19 through 40, we see that Jesus is an innocent sufferer and a rejected king. He's an innocent sufferer and a rejected king. You see in verse 22, he responds to the high priest. He says nothing wrong. He simply testifies to what is true, and he's struck by the officer who was standing there. And Jesus said, "If what I've said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" This is just the first of many times Jesus will be an innocent sufferer, the only innocent sufferer who's ever lived, Jesus Christ. In verse 38, we see after Pilate has interviewed him and spoken with the crowds, what does he say? "I find no guilt in him." And yet we know what Pilate is going to do. He's going to give him up to death. This is injustice. He finds no guilt in him, and yet he condemns him to death. Jesus is an innocent sufferer. And we see that Pilate even, perhaps somewhat mockingly, we don't know, but he offers to let Jesus go. He says in verse 39, "You have a custom, I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And it says, now Barabbas was a robber. So Jesus truly is the king of the Jews, the king of every man, woman, and child, and he is rejected. He's rejected by his own people. You may remember the beginning of the Gospel of John. It said he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So Jesus is an innocent sufferer and a rejected king. We see here an amazing picture of Jesus as our substitute in this interaction with this man named Barabbas. We learn from this verse that Barabbas is a robber. He is in prison. In other gospel accounts, we learn a little more. We learn that he's an insurrectionist, that he incited some type of rebellion against the government. We learn from his name that his name, Barabbas, means son of the father. Bar meaning son of, Abbas, Abba, father. So Jesus is the innocent one. Jesus is truly the son of God, and he exchanged places with Barabbas, a guilty one, a thief, and the son of the father, the son of us all, or we are all children of the devil, according to the Bible. So Jesus takes his place. And I think we can really relate to Barabbas. We are just like him. He was a thief, and we all are thieves of God's glory. We want to steal God's glory. Insurrectionists. We don't want the Lord to rule over our lives. We want to rule our own lives. But Jesus took our place. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus defeated death, so that everyone who trusts in him can become children of God. And so I just encourage you, brothers and sisters, as we begin to see the sufferings of Christ and what he did for us, trust him today. Trust him more and more with whatever's going on in your life. He took your place on the cross. He took Barabbas's place. For everyone who trusts him, he took your place. He showed you perfect love, so trust in him today. So that's us following the story. Now let's consider what Christ says when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." and that we, in this section, should live for Christ's heavenly kingdom. First and foremost, we should live for Christ's heavenly kingdom. So this past week, as I've been thinking a little bit about politics, I just went back and did some reading on some old State of the Union addresses and inauguration speeches of presidents. I chose some samples of both political parties, and you know, it's really amazing the things that our political leaders claim that they're going to do, that they're going to accomplish. They have far-reaching, far-sweeping claims. These are just some of the things that I read about. These leaders claimed that they were going to balance the budget, that there was going to be prosperity for everyone in our country, that they would decrease violence, they would strengthen families, they would help the earth be completely sustainable, and there would be worldwide peace because of their reign. So we see that political leaders and political parties claim things that they never could accomplish, right? But that is why I think we can be drawn to trust in them, because we long for all of these things to happen, and we want to play our part in allowing them to happen. So we see here in this gospel, Pontius Pilate, he is a local representative of the greatest kingdom of that time, the Roman Empire, and he's face to face with the one true king, Jesus Christ. And we see that Pilate does not really want to understand Jesus. He asks the question, what is truth? And instead of waiting and seeing what Jesus, the truth, would say, he walks back out. He doesn't stay to hear the answer to his own question. You can imagine perhaps he's scoffing as he says, what is truth? So Pilate had been asking him, are you a king? Pilate is thinking that Jesus may be trying to set himself up as a political king in this world right now. And so he's having this interaction with Jesus. And obviously Pilate comes to understand that Jesus is not that kind of king. He is not the kind of king that's going to pose a threat to the Roman Empire, because what does he say in verse 38? I find no guilt in him. If Pilate thought Jesus was a real threat to the Roman Empire, he would have condemned him. So Pilate rightly understood that about Jesus. So let's look at verse 35 and 36. So Pilate says, your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. So we see Jesus has two statements here, very similar, but there's a different preposition. So he says, my kingdom is not of this world, meaning it does not consist of the stuff that the world's kingdoms consist of. You can't see the kingdom of Jesus. It is not based on worldly value systems that our kingdoms are based upon. So his kingdom is not of this world. It didn't come from this world. It is not of the same makeup of this world. Jesus also says that my kingdom is not from this world, that it did not come from any world power. It cannot be coerced upon any person. It is not given from the world. It's given from God. It is accepted freely by every person who trusts in him. So Jesus is saying his kingdom is not of the world. His kingdom is not from the world. This is indeed the testimony of all the scriptures that it talks about the kingdom of God. In John 6, 15, you remember Jesus did a miracle and the people, the Jewish people, wanted to come and take him by force and make him their king. And what does Jesus do? He hides himself away. They have a political kingdom in view. They're ready to defeat all their enemies, perhaps like what God had done in the Old Testament, as there was an actual political kingdom on the earth with Israel. But no longer. Jesus was bringing something new. The Old Testament even did predict that one day there would be a spiritual kingdom that would last forever. We saw this in Daniel chapter 2. It's Dustin read for us, that God would set up a kingdom. It would never be destroyed, and it would destroy all evil and oppression, not with a sword, but with love, with laying down of life instead of taking life. And the scriptures also tell us now, as believers, we are strangers and exiles on the earth. This world is not our home. No single nation, no single political system, no single political party is the home of Christians. We are strangers and exiles on the earth, from Hebrews 11. The kingdom of God is where hearts bow to Jesus as their king. So if you believe in Jesus, God's kingdom is inside of you because you bow to him as your king. It is an invisible reality, and it really does, one person at a time, change societies. It changes communities. It changes campuses. It changes states and nations. But it's invisible. It's person by person. It's in the heart. Hearts freely responding to the love of Christ. So, as I'm beginning to think about the election of 2024, I just don't even want to begin to think about it, but we might as well begin. I felt like this passage was a good place to start. So how does this passage, this reality, that Christ's kingdom is not of this world, we are a part of that kingdom, but we still live here in this kingdom, how does it impact us? How does it help us prepare for things such as elections? Well, I think it means, as I spoke to one pastor this week and asked his advice, he said we should care about politics, but not hope in politics. Do you see the difference? Caring about politics, we should care. It does make a difference in people's lives. But, oh, we cannot hope in politics. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that my hope is not dependent on any single man or woman in political office. Because, I mean, this is the history of my adult life. They've all disappointed me in some way, every political leader. So we cannot hope in them, but we should care about politics. And I'll just say from the outset, as I'm sure I will speak about the election a little bit more as we get closer, not a lot, but a little bit more. My job is not going to be, as a pastor, my job is not to endorse a candidate or a party. I won't do it. But my job is to teach you the Bible, to inform you, your personal conscience, how you should act in this world. So that is my job. We should all be free to vote as we deem appropriate. You are free to do that. I want to teach you the Bible to help you be equipped to know how to do it. So for today, specifically, what I want to talk about is our attitude. If we're of a kingdom that's not of this world, but we still have to interact with people who have very different views than us, we should have an attitude as Christians of pity and mercy and humility toward those who have different views than us, whether that's in this church or whether it's people who reject God and have very different views than us in the political sphere. So I was reading this past week about John Newton. Some of you may know about John Newton. You may know that he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You may know that he was a pastor in the 1700s in England. You may know that he was, along with William Wilberforce, who was in the Parliament, was one of the key people to help bring down the slave trade in England. So he's an amazing man whom God used greatly. You may know, or you may not know, that he, before he came to Christ, was employed on a slave ship. He was a part of the slave trade himself. That's one reason why he so hated it once he came to Christ and wanted to work against it from his position as a pastor. And you may not know that he actually was a slave himself for a short time. He was left in West Africa and became a slave for a short time. He was abandoned from his ship. So he has an amazing story. And his words of amazing grace take on a deeper meaning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was quoted to one time saying, later in his life as a pastor, he said, I know not that I've ever met so daring a blasphemer. Speaking of himself. And he gave this illustration when talking about how Christians, the attitude we should have toward other people who don't know Christ or people who have very different opinions than us, whether it be political opinions or any type of opinion. He says this, he gave an illustration. A company of travelers fall into a pit. One of them gets a passenger to draw him out of the pit. Now, he should not be angry with the rest for falling in, nor because they are not yet out, as he is. He did not pull himself out. Instead, therefore, of reproaching them that are still in the pit, he should show them pity. A man truly illuminated will no more despise others than Bartimaeus, after his eyes were opened, would take a stick and beat every blind man he met. So with this illustration, he's saying Bartimaeus, who you may remember is one of the blind men healed by Jesus, what kind of person, being blind, healed by Jesus, would then go and beat every other blind person he ever saw? Only a very proud person. Only someone who completely was forgetting the grace of God in their lives would have that type of harsh, judgmental spirit towards someone else. Do we see how this relates when we are talking about, thinking about, interacting with people who have sharply different views than ours, political or otherwise? Maybe by God's grace, we're right on some things. But it's been his grace that revealed it to us. Nothing good in us. So we should pity them. We should humbly love them and try to help them. So this is what John Newton said. The wretch who has been saved by grace believes and feels his own weakness and unworthiness and lives upon the grace and pardoning love of his Lord. This gives him a habitual tenderness and gentleness of spirit. Humble under a sense of much forgiveness to himself, he finds it easy to forgive others. So I personally am convicted. Being cynical of politics, I am cynical of politicians on both sides. And in my mind, it's not usually in my mouth, unless it's maybe with my family, I speak ill about politicians. Well, maybe they're wrong. Maybe by God's grace I'm right. But I should pity them and love them and do what the Bible says, pray for them and be humble. So maybe this is just my issue. Maybe none of you have this issue as well. So, brothers and sisters, we should live for Christ's kingdom, not a kingdom in this world. And the best way we live for Christ's kingdom is being here in the church, having relationships in the church, and sharing the love of Christ with each other and sharing the love of Christ with those who are lost. And if they come to Jesus, he will clean them up. And then they will be transformed in every way that the Word of God directs them to be transformed. So that's the first and best way we can make an impact on this world. That's our calling, is to live for Christ's kingdom. Okay. So now let's consider a little bit of how we should engage in the kingdoms of this world. So we thought about how we are not of this kingdom of the world. We're in this eternal kingdom. We should not hope in anything in this world, including politics or politicians. But now we're at the part where we're saying we should still care about it. We should care about everything in society. Everything matters. Everything should be for the glory of God. So as Christians, we want to play our part. We have a role to play. There is absolute truth. It is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And so therefore, there are standards. That means there is objective right and wrong, truth and error, wisdom and foolishness. We want to live by those things in all areas of life. We want to see what the Lord can teach us in his Word in every area of our lives. Look at verse 37. I think this is kind of our balance to what we saw earlier and what Jesus said. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to his voice. And certainly, doesn't that mean we too want to follow the truth? And we too want to speak the truth? The scriptures say we should speak the truth in love. So Jesus came to show us the truth. First, it's himself. He is the truth, and he's the only way to salvation, is coming to Christ. We are all bankrupt sinners before him, equally bankrupt sinners, and we all need his mercy. Second, Jesus wants us to know the best way to live and to honor him. And that's in accord with the truth of who he is and what his word teaches. So it is true that Christians, we are to reorganize our lives in every area around him. So as I've been meditating on these words and trying to think about balancing, not caring, not hoping in politics, but also wanting to play the appropriate role that we have as Christians, the calling that I thought about this week in terms of speaking the truth is to speak for those who cannot speak. Isn't that one of our callings as Christians? To speak for those who cannot speak? In our devotionals this week, Lindsay and I were reading Proverbs 31, which says this: "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." So today, I want to speak for those who literally cannot speak for themselves. I want to speak for unborn children who cannot speak. I also want to have full compassion, empathy for vulnerable women as well. But just as much today, I want to speak for those who are completely vulnerable, unborn children. And what I really want to do is I want to let God's word speak. God's word says that all children from the moment of conception are precious in his eyes. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16 says this. King David says, "You, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." That's from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. From those verses alone, and I believe there are many other verses we could look at as well, God knows every child in the womb. God loves every child in the womb, knitting together, forming their unformed substance, having a book written of all their days, is what he says. So that's who I want to speak for today, and I believe as Christians we should speak for those who cannot speak. So the word of God compels me to speak against abortion. I want to endorse life. I want to protect life. I don't just want to speak about it from here. I don't just want to have a stance. This is who, you know, I align myself with. Brothers and sisters, we should act as well in love, in compassion for the vulnerable, for women who are vulnerable, for children who are vulnerable. I believe by God's grace, our church has done that with several vulnerable women that we have been able to help. By God's grace, we're able to help our friends Grant and Nicole adopt a child who was in a very vulnerable situation with a mother who was not able to take care of her child. And I'm actually asking for your help, Grace Fellowship. Would you help me know how we can continue to help vulnerable women and unborn children? I don't know how we can do that, but I would love for your help, for you to help me know how to do that. I even believe that us working in the elementary schools with the poor, for us going to some of these neighborhoods that struggles with poverty, that's my goal. I want to go there with the love of Christ and see if we can share Christ to help those. So please help me know how to do this. I would love to speak with all of you. And so one thing, I know speaking about abortion, it's not something I was looking forward to doing today, but because I know it can bring up a lot of emotions, strong opinions. But I want to say just very clearly that no matter what your opinions are, no matter what your opinions used to be, no matter what you've done in the past, if you've supported abortions in the past or not, or if you've had an abortion or not. We are all sinners who can have the grace of God by coming to Jesus. But His grace is freely given. There's no scarlet letters. There's nothing that can keep us from God's grace. So I just encourage you to come to Christ and to trust in Him for your complete forgiveness of any sin you've committed, just like I have to trust Him for my sins. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Jesus was crucified in the nastiest way possible to forgive our nastiest sins and the worst things we've ever done. So there's no sin that's beyond forgiveness except rejecting Christ. It's the only sin that's beyond forgiveness. If you feel challenged by anything I've said today about politics or anything I've said, I hope you will talk to me about it. This is what families do, right? We talk about things. I think as you think about it, it will make sense that a relationship with a living God would challenge you. It makes sense that the living God who exists apart from us, before us, above us, that He would challenge us in what we understand sometimes. To believe that Jesus is Lord means that we submit our whole lives to Him, not ask Him to submit to our opinions. So how do you know what Jesus' perspective is on anything? It's not by what I say from the pulpit. It's only what He says in His word. So anything I ever say, I'm going to get things wrong, guys. Go back to His word. That's how you know how to submit your life to Him. So, brothers and sisters, as we gather every Sunday, this is a glimpse of His heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever, a kingdom that He is building. And His kingdom will come in perfect completion here on this earth, but not in November. His kingdom's going to come in perfection on this earth when Christ returns. Until He comes, we are all invited to participate with Him in His kingdom. Until He comes, let's commit ourselves to spreading the life-changing, community-changing, nation-changing, world-changing power of the gospel. Jesus changes lives. I'll close by reading Romans 1, 16 through 17. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would You help us? Lord, help us to understand how to live in this world but not be of this world, how to engage in politics but not hope in politics. Lord, I pray that You would keep Your body united as we follow Jesus together. Lord, we pray that the gospel would spread and that our community would be changed and our state and country would be changed and this world would be changed. We pray all of this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.